So when you came to Sunday school class today, was the classroom set up properly? If this was your first time here, was someone there to help you find your way? Did you happen to stop by Connections Corner and get some information to help you get around? Connections Corner is right around the corner. Did you check out the good books available at the bookstore? And before the service, were you greeted by a friendly face when you came in, when you received a bulletin? Isn't it nice to be welcomed? One of the things I hear very often in interviewing new members is just how friendly and welcoming our church is. Now, if you were here last Sunday night, did you appreciate the fact that we didn't run out of bread and juice to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Were you glad that someone else set it up and put it all away when we were done? And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, weren't the baptisms great? I mean, just being able to listen to these testimonies of conversion and then to watch Michael and Deanna give evidence of their profession of faith and baptism. I mean, wasn't that a great and wonderful thing for us to participate in as a church? Well, I wonder if you knew that behind Sunday school and the Lord's Supper and baptism and greeters at the door and numerous other ministries are deacons elected by this church to make it possible for me to teach and for you to study the Word of God. We take it for granted that all of these things happen. And perhaps you think that we pay for all these things to happen, but we don't. Dozens of people give of their time and of their talents to serve the church. And some of these servants hold the official office of deacon. Now, who are deacons? Well, deacons are not elders. Elders are charged to teach and to shepherd and to lead the congregation. We discussed the qualifications of an elder last week when we worked through 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And today, we are in 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 992. And we're looking at the second office that every local church should have, the office of deacon. Now, I know you have been waiting a long time for a sermon on deacons, and today is your day. You need wait no longer. God in his sovereignty has inspired this book, 1 Timothy, this letter from Paul to Timothy. God decided a long ago that it was important for his people to know whom he sets aside to lead and to serve us. And so that's what we get to spend our time thinking about today, the office of deacon. Now, deacon comes from the Greek word group diakon. And these words in our New Testament have to do with service. They have to do with the act of giving practical assistance or help. Sometimes even the act of waiting on tables. And in Scripture, we are told to set aside some in our congregation to serve us and ultimately to serve the Lord and to give them the title deacon. Now, we learn why in Acts chapter 6. Maybe you already know what happened. There was a problem in the early church. There were some poor widows who were being overlooked in the distribution, the daily distribution of food. They weren't being served food. And these weren't just any widows who were being overlooked. These were Greek-speaking Jewish converts. You see, the church had been born, and it was now growing with people from all over the region. And there were some who grew up way outside of Jerusalem in Greek-speaking parts of the world who had returned to Jerusalem, been born again, and were now part of this church that was full of Hebrew-speaking Jewish believers. Well, when these Greek speakers came to Christ and when they found themselves in this fellowship in a church with many Hebrew-speaking Christians, there was a problem. And the problem was not only that some of these Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked, but the problem was in this very young church where the gospel is supposed to bring unity, there was now the great threat of ethnic disunity, of the Greek speakers and the Hebrew speakers quarreling and fighting with one another. So there was a real problem. Now, at this time in church history, there were still apostles who were in charge, men who were uniquely set aside by God to evangelize and to lead the churches. They were the leaders of this church, and they were concerned. They didn't want to see anybody overlooked, but even more than that, they didn't want to see these ethnic tensions undercut gospel unity. So what did they do? Well, Acts chapter 6 tells us the first thing they did was they decided not to do anything. They decided, we are going to focus on ministering the word and praying. That is what God has called us to do. That is what the church needs us to do. And we are going to stay laser beam focused on the ministry of the word. And the second thing that they decided to do was to call for the election of 7 men to solve the problem, to serve the widows, and in so doing, to bring unity and order to the church. So you can just imagine it, a church that really is at the cusp of breaking up, of there being fighting and arguing. And these apostles say, hey, we're going to commit ourselves to preaching the word, but we are in desperate need of some servants to come and to wait on these tables and to solve this problem. And by making sure that these Greek-speaking Jewish Christians are not overlooked, they're going to bring unity to our church. It was a providential division of labor. And we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, what happened. It's an important verse. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You see, as the apostles devoted themselves to the ministry of the word, of teaching, and as these newly minted deacons devoted themselves to the ministry of service, the church blossomed and grew. And I think that we see in Acts chapter 6 the basic blueprint for church leadership that we find throughout the rest of the New Testament. So when Paul addressed the church in Philippi, he addressed not only the saints in the church herself, but Paul especially, he singled out in chapter 1, verse 1, the elders devoted to the ministry of the word and the deacons devoted to practical service. Deacon, you see, means serve. Now, here at Mount Vernon, we follow this biblical pattern. We have elders who are devoted to teaching and shepherding and leading the congregation. We are not apostles, but we do carry on, in a sense, the apostolic ministry of the word and prayer. And so it's no surprise, as we saw last week, that in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, the elders are to be able to teach. And we have deacons who support this ministry of the word by looking after the many, many practical needs in the body of Christ. And Paul is very concerned that we know who to recognize as deacons. So if you've got your Bibles, look if you would at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, in the first 7 verses, Paul laid out the qualifications of overseers or elders. And now in verse 8, he changes topic and he moves along to the deacons. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Today, my task is simple. First, to explain the character of a deacon. And second, to address the gender of a deacon. And third, to debunk the myth of a deacon. Debunk the myth of a deacon. So maybe you'll just take a moment and jot down in your bulletin what you think the myth of a deacon is, and then you'll see if you and I are in agreement. The character, the gender, and the myth. First, the character. Now, Paul describes the qualifications of a deacon here, but he doesn't tell us what they're supposed to do. And admittedly, this is hard for us. We are a practical people. We want to know what we have to do, when it has to be done, and we don't particularly care how it is done. And so that's why we've got this famous saying, the ends justify the means. We are quick to excuse the moral lapses of our leaders. So long as they do their job, we can separate a public and a private life. But it is not supposed to be that way in the church of the living God. Every member in our body is to be holy. We are to be what Peter described in 1 Peter 2:5 as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. From the pulpit to the pew, our lives are to reflect the character of the Savior whom we follow. And what should be true in us as a congregation must be true in those we elect to shepherd and to serve, elders and deacons. They must exemplify the best of the Christian life. They must model Christian character. And a deacon does this in three main ways. Three main ways. One, he is to be respectable. Look again at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. He must be dignified. He is to have an attractive life, an honorable, a respectable life. A deacon must not be double-tongued. Someone who is double-tongued says one thing to one person and another thing to another person. He's constantly playing the field, constantly making sure that people think the best of him. So he's going to tailor his sentences to the person to whom he's speaking. He wants to win the favor, the approval of man. And to be double-tongued can also imply flattery. I mean, it's being double-tongued if you are simply saying words of praise to get someone's attention instead of to actually speak truth. A person like this, the double-tongued person cannot be trusted. And Paul says that a deacon has to be someone whose words you can rely on. A deacon must not be addicted to much wine. Now, Paul is not saying that it's okay to be addicted to a little wine. He's saying that we're to be above reproach in what we drink. Someone who needs alcohol to unwind, to feel good about himself, to take the edge off. Well, that's someone who hasn't learned how to unwind in Christ. That's someone who hasn't learned how to take refuge in Christ and to enjoy Christ so much that he's not in any physical need of some substance or drink. He's not yet learned how to find refuge in the gospel. That person must not be a deacon. A deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Greed can ruin a ministry. And throughout church history, you know, it's deacons who were set aside to oversee the finances of the church, to collect the offering, to make sure that money got to those who needed it. That has been the job of deacons throughout church history. So how easy it is then for a deacon to use money to line his own pockets. And we all know the temptation to hoard and perhaps even the temptation to steal. But our deacons are to be content with what they have. God cares that they're content with what he's given them. Otherwise, they'll be poor servants in the church. And look there again at verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Here again is that phrase literally translated, one woman man. Sexual purity in the life of a deacon is critical. If you are addicted to pornography, if you are unfaithful to your spouse, if your mind is forever running through fantasies, then you're not ready to serve the church in this dignified office of deacon. You see, a respectable deacon is someone that you'd be happy to have representing your church to the world. A respectable deacon is someone that you could trust with your money. Now, how do you know who's respectable? Well, Paul's just told us. But you might consider asking some questions like this. Is he an encourager with his words? Now, he's not to be double-tongued, but is he an encourager with his tongue? Or does he tend to be silent? Or worse, does he tend to cut people down with his words? Is he self-controlled, or is he known as someone who likes to indulge? Is he content with what he has? Or is he always looking for something, someone new and better? If he's married, is he attentive to his wife? And if not married, is this person above reproach in singleness? Pray God would give us deacons like this who are, well, to summarize, respectable. Well, two, deacons are to be capable. Look at verse 10. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Now, the idea here is pretty straightforward. Before someone is called to be a deacon, he should have a proven track record of faithful, godly service in the church. We don't want to make someone a deacon with the hope that they will do a good job. We want to have someone who has been observed already cheerfully and willingly serving the body before we give them a formal title. That's what Paul means by let them be tested first. Before you give them the title servant, let them be tested as one who has been serving. They need to be deaconing before they are called a deacon. Now, sometimes, with the best of intentions, we ask someone to serve in order to get involved. You know what I'm talking about? When there's someone on the outskirts of the church, and you think, man, I'd really like to see this person with a love for the body. I'd love to see this person engaged and involved. And so I'm going to give them something to do. Because unless I give them something to do, I don't know how they're going to grow to love the church and grow to love the body. And I'm not saying that that's always a bad thing to do. What I am saying is the people you want to serve as deacons are the people who are doing something. They're the people who are looking and finding things to do to serve the body. They've already proven themselves to be servants. They've already shown themselves capable of faithfully serving the body. They've been tested. So how can you tell if someone is capable like this? If someone has been tested and found faithful and blameless? Well, consider asking questions like this. Does this person serve without being asked? If the answer is yes, this is a good sign that he is not serving to please man, but to please God. He looks for the need and then offers himself up for service. He doesn't wait for the opportunity to serve. He seeks it out. Does he serve quietly? This kind of servant isn't trying to draw attention to himself. He's faithfully serving the body of Christ. Does he serve regularly? We aren't looking for the deacon who serves once a year during that favorite church program. Faithfully, once a year. No, we're looking for someone who has folded his life into the church and is regularly around serving the body. Reliable, tested, blameless. Does he serve humbly? Again, this person asks questions like, hey, what do you need? You know, I'm here. You know, I can't guarantee, you know, I'm a great painter, but I'm here. You know, I can go like that with a brush. I'm here. What do you need? You know, do you need windows washed? I'm here. I can do it. What do you need? Humble service. Instead of saying, you know what, this is how I'm gifted. So when can I serve you? It's good to be gifted by the Lord. It's better to ask the church, what do you need and how can I help? Let someone serve the church for a season this way. Let him be tested and found blameless. And we will quickly see that he is a capable deacon. Number three, deacons are to be spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. Look at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, the mystery of the faith, as we'll go on to see in 1 Timothy, is simply the gospel. It's the gospel of God that's been revealed to Paul. And Paul is saying that those who serve the church as deacons must hold to the gospel. They must know it and understand it and believe it. And they must do so with a clear conscience. In other words, their profession of faith has to be backed up by their life. You know, someone who is holding firm to the gospel with a clear conscience is someone who doesn't just say, you know, I believe this. But as someone whose life backs it up. What do you call someone who not only knows the gospel, but lives the gospel? Spiritually mature. Now, it would be wrong to think that because a deacon doesn't need to teach, He doesn't therefore need to be spiritually mature. I mean, nothing could be further from the truth. Our deacons should know and love the Word of God. Let me be very clear. Verse 9 is saying that we want people to serve as deacons who are excited about the gospel. What we don't want is a church where the gospel-excited people, well, they're the ones who teach Sunday school classes, and they're the ones who end up serving as elders. And those folks who are sort of, you know, not that excited about the gospel, more hands-on, they're the ones we want to serve as deacons. No, says Paul. Deacons should hold firm to the mystery of the faith. They should be excited about the gospel. They love to hear about God who made them. They love to hear about God who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save them. Even when they were rebels and they deserved God's wrath, they loved to hear about that. And they loved to call people to repentance and faith in their homes and in their workplaces, in their community. They hold fast to the gospel. These are the people we are looking for to serve us as deacons. Because if someone is holding fast to the gospel, if someone is convinced that there is nothing more important than God sending his Son into the world to save sinners like you and me, raising his Son from the dead, calling sinners to repentance and faith, if someone is convinced about that gospel message, that gospel is going to drive him to serve. That gospel is going to motivate him to serve the body of Christ. This is why they serve, because they're holding fast to the gospel, not for applause, not for trophies, not for ribbons. They serve for the glory of God, their King. They serve so that his righteousness may be seen in the church. So let me address for just a moment those of you who right now are deacons. Are you serving because you have been so radically changed by the gospel that your life's desire is now to live for Christ each and every day? And part of that living for Christ is serving his body, the church. This is the only good reason to serve. We aren't here for our glory, but for the glory of God who made us and redeemed us. And before you can serve rightly, you must know the gospel deeply. That's what Paul's saying there. And by the way, this is true for those who are deacons. This is true for all of us. It is the gospel of grace that motivates us to live for the Lord each and every day. So before we make someone a deacon, before we elect someone a deacon, consider asking them a couple of questions. Is the gospel precious to you? Because if you get tired of hearing about Christ's service to you, I guarantee you will eventually get tired of serving the body of Christ. Is the Bible precious to you? To hold to the mystery of the faith, you have to be willing to dig deep. And it's been said that the gospel is shallow enough for a toddler to wade in and deep enough for an adult to swim in. And so the question is, are our deacons swimming in the water of the Word so that they can hold fast to this mystery of the faith, this gospel? What are we looking for in the character of a deacon? We're looking for someone who is respectable, someone who is capable, and someone who is spiritually mature. Second, the gender of a deacon. Look at verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, the problem or the question is in the words, look there at verse 11, their wives. In many of your Bibles, you'll have a little note there, a little asterisk, that tells you that in the Greek, it's literally gune, which comes from gunaikos. So it literally reads, gune must be dignified. And that's the word for women. It's for women. Or it's the word for wives. And in Greek, you can translate it either way. It can be wives or it can be women. And the only way to really be sure whether or not you should translate it wives or women is in the context. The word itself is of very little help. If we translate it wives, as the ESV does here, then then Paul is really not addressing the topic of female deacons or deaconesses. He is simply saying that if a man who is married is going to be a deacon, well, his wife must meet certain qualifications. If we translate it women, then Paul is singling out women as eligible to serve in the office of deacon, assuming that they too are qualified. So again, the question is, should we translate gune in verse 11, wives or the wives or their wives, or should we translate it women or the women? Now, why would some argue that Paul is talking about wives here, about those females who are married to a deacon? Well, some point out that we translate gune or gunaikos in verses 2 and 12 as wife, and so to be consistent, then we need to therefore translate it wives in verse 11. Does that make sense? Just for consistency's sake. If you're going to translate it one way, just a few verses ahead and a verse after, we'll translate it the same way in that verse. Others note that in Acts chapter 6, that founding passage about deacons, the church elected 7 men and no women. Still others argue that a deacon exercises an authority over others by virtue of the office. And it's the kind of authority that they say Paul is prohibiting in chapter 2, verse 12. So those are some reasons why some would say, therefore, what Paul is saying here is that if you're a deacon, then your wife needs to meet these qualifications in order for you to serve. Now, why then would someone argue that Paul is talking about women here, about deaconesses and not about wives? Well, some point out that in the passage on elders in verses 1 through 7, there is no mention of women anywhere. I mean, it's not an issue in that passage. There's no gune, there's no gunaikos mentioned at all. There's no requirement that the wives of elders meet certain qualifications. And so they ask, why would Paul require the wives of deacons to meet certain qualifications and yet not require the wives of elders to meet the same or similar qualifications? Others make much of the word likewise. Did you see likewise there in verse 8? Deacons likewise. And then you see that there in verse 11 as well. Their wives or the women likewise. Well, some argue that Paul uses that word likewise to sort of make note that he's changing categories of people. You know, I was talking about the elders, now the deacons likewise, and now the deaconesses likewise. And so some say that word likewise should help us to conclude that Paul is talking about women and not about wives. Still others note that when Paul says a woman shall not teach or exercise authority over a man, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, he's referring to the tasks generally done by elders. Elders are to teach, and they're to oversee the church. That's why they're called overseers. So Paul isn't talking at all about the authority that a deacon possesses. He's talking about the authority that is reserved for those elders or those who are functioning as elders or with elder-like responsibilities in the church. So they say 1 Timothy 2:12 doesn't prohibit a woman from serving as a deaconess. And finally, turn a few pages in your Bible back to Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I think you'll find it on page 950. This is where those who would argue that a woman can be a deacon often go. Chapter 16, verse 1, Paul is ending his letter to the church in Rome. And listen to what he writes. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Well, do you see there in verse 1 the word servant, Phoebe, a servant of the church? Well, as you can probably imagine, that word in Greek is deacon. And it's not even a feminine word, it's a male word. Phoebe, a deacon. And not only that, but it appears that she has some formal responsibility. She's called to be helped. They're to provide. They're to help her in whatever she may need. She seems to be on some kind of official business. So many have looked at that and argued that, what Paul is really saying is that his sister Phoebe is a deacon, a deaconess of the church, and therefore Paul allows women to serve in that office. So these are a few arguments for wives, for women in verse 11. I've said this before. I said this a few years ago, and I preached on church leadership. I find the arguments that Paul is saying a woman is eligible to serve as a deaconess convincing. In a church where pastors and lay elders together teach and exercise authority, the office of deacon should be open to women. Thus, it would be biblical and even wise for us to call women who are elected by the church to serve us as deaconesses. Now, before you throw anything, and now that I've stirred things up, let me make a few pastoral comments. First, we must work hard to protect male headship in the local church. As Paul stated clearly in 1 Timothy 2, God made men and women with different roles. Men are called to teach and shepherd local churches. They are called to take initiative. From the Sunday school to the full gathering of the body, men are to be taking initiative in the church, speaking out and leading, and women do not have the same role. And that's why if you, just in case there's someone here who's not a member here at Mount Vernon, if you are part of a church where the deacon body is overseeing the affairs of the church, in other words, you have a pastor and a board of deacons, and that's the authority in the church. Well, those deacons are exercising an elder-like authority. And in that church, under those circumstances, a woman should not serve as a deacon. Because, you see, the role is more important than the word. God does not allow women to serve in the capacity of overseeing or shepherding the church of God. That is a word that is not comfortable in our culture today, but we must stick to it because that's what the Bible says. Second pastoral comment and related. We need to submit ourselves to Scripture. If we believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, if we believe it is authoritative for all of our lives, then we get to submit to it. If Scripture prohibits a woman from serving in the office of deacon, then we need to submit ourselves to that teaching. And if Scripture makes women eligible to serve as deacons, we need to submit to that teaching. God's word must be our final authority, not our tradition. And I could give you a tradition of women serving as deaconesses way back in church history, but that's not our authority. The Bible is our authority, and not our personal preferences. You know, there may be some of you who your default setting is, well, let the women do everything. And there be maybe some of you where your default preference is, well, let the women do nothing. I want them to be literally silent. Well, we don't care about what your preferences are. Our question is, what does the Bible teach? We need to figure that out and stand firm there. And third pastoral comment. We need to honor the Lord in our disagreements. Almost 2 years ago, our deacons decided that it was not the time to move forward with deaconesses here at Mount Vernon. And it was my recommendation that we not move forward. We were united on a plurality of elders, but we were not united on the question of deaconesses. And moreover, even if we were united on the question of deaconesses, I was convinced that we had not done enough to teach on the subject so that you, the congregation, the body, could search the Scriptures for yourself. So we decided to move forward with what Mount Vernon has had for decades, ministry teams with women who lead them. Mount Vernon has had that for decades, and that's what we still have. We have deacons, and we have ministry team leaders, and those ministry team leaders are, in many cases, women. Now, should we decide to stay with female ministry team leaders and male deacons, should we just keep what we have right now? Some people in our congregation will feel like we are being unfaithful to Scripture by excluding a woman from the office of deacon. Just a fact. Should we move forward with deaconesses, some will feel like we are being unfaithful to Scripture. But whatever we decide, this is not a matter that should separate us. Furthermore, we should trust that if we draw near to the Lord in prayer and in holiness, He will draw near to us and lead us into all truth. So I'd encourage you, as your pastor, to think about this, to pray about this, and to talk to an elder about this. So, we've considered the character of a deacon and the gender of a deacon, and that leaves us with third, the myth of a deacon. So what did you write down? That's okay, I was just rhetorical. The myth is pretty simple, and sadly, I think it's all too common. Here's the myth. An elder is more important than a deacon. Some people think that because elders preach or teach publicly, because they exercise authority in the church, because they are the main decision makers, their office is more valuable, more important than that of a deacon. And most of us would never say that out loud. We know better, but we're tempted to think it. Perhaps it's akin to a housewife who thinks her work isn't as valuable as the work of her husband. He spends his day building companies, and she spends her day building Lego skyscrapers with her kids. She thinks that it just can't be as important to change diapers or pick up teenagers from school. Well, this kind of thinking, where we see different roles and we assign different levels of importance or value, that worldly thinking, it seeps into the church, and some start to think that it is better to serve as an elder. We think that the work of an elder is more important, but it is not. The work of an elder is not more important than the work of a deacon. Now, how do I know? Look at verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You will look in vain to find such a promise, a temporal and earthly promise made to elders who also serve well. What does it mean to gain a good standing for yourself? Well, the word for standing is literally step. So like a step or a rank or perhaps a grade in the military, it's a way of saying that when someone serves well as a deacon, he's going to rise in the esteem of the church, and most significantly, he will have the approval of the Lord. God will give him a good standing. The office of deacon is dignified and it's respectable. And those who serve well as deacons, be it for 1 year or 25 years, should have the respect of the entire congregation, and much more importantly, they will enjoy the pleasure of the Lord. They will gain a good standing. Mount Vernon, do not overlook our deacons who serve well. Be thankful to God for them. Praise God for them. Pray for them. They serve you because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They serve without pay and often without recognition. And Paul tells us simply that they gain a good standing before God and before his people. Oh, what an encouragement that is to serve as a deacon. And friends, do not take it lightly if you are asked to consider serving as a deacon. It is no small thing in the eyes of the church, again, in the eyes of God, to serve as a deacon. If you're asked to pray about whether or not you think it's the right time for you to serve as a deacon, don't dismiss it. But that's not all Paul says deacons will receive. He says that they will gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I think that this means that those who serve well as deacons can expect to have a greater and deeper and richer assurance of their salvation. The Lord will bless you, not with great wealth, but with great joy. There is an important lesson here for all of us. The key to assurance and joy in the Christian life is not found in more introspection, but in more service. If you struggle to feel and enjoy and love the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps for a time, you need to stop thinking about yourself and your problems, and start thinking about how you can be a blessing to those around you by serving. Deacons serve. And when they serve well, they can expect the Lord to bless them with a greater degree of love for him, a greater confidence in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I hope you see the value, the inherent importance of serving as a deacon. He who deacons well will gain a good standing and great confidence in the faith today. Nowhere is the elder given such a promise. It is wrong, then, to think of the office of deacon as less valuable than the office of elder. And may our church never fall into the trap of valuing her elders more than we value our deacons. Now, if you have or are serving our church as a deacon, on behalf of Mount Vernon, I want to publicly thank you for that service. I pray that you have enjoyed the good standing and great confidence that the Lord has promised, assuming you have served well. And now on the 23rd of this month, I think it's the 23rd, the deacons and ministry team leaders will be gathering together for our quarterly meeting. And if you're a deacon or ministry team leader, we want to encourage you to be at that meeting. And I hope that you can come. And I pray that you will be ready to tell us how you personally have come to experience this good standing and great confidence that Paul promises to those who serve well. But friends, why this promise? Why this unusual and glorious promise? What is so special about the office of deacon that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, would promise deacons such a reward? I mean, if I were you, I'd be asking, please, when can I serve as a deacon? I want to experience the joy of this promise. Perhaps the answer is found in the fact that there is nothing more honorable in the church than serving. There's not a thing more honorable in the church than serving. In John chapter 12, verse 21, Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Do you know what word Jesus used there for serve? To deacon. If anyone deacons Christ, the Father will honor him. This is the heartbeat of the office of deacon. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." To be great in the kingdom of God, you must first be a deacon. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Lord says, "He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ is our chief shepherd. He is our chief elder, but he is also our chief deacon. He came to deacon us. If you are a Christian, it is because Christ saw fit to humble himself and to become your deacon. He gave his life for you. He deaconed you so that you might live forever and ever to serve the body of Christ. Whether you hold the title of deacon or not, is to serve the Savior who deaconed you by going to the cross. May we raise up godly deacons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you have not left us to our own devices, to our own wisdom, to wonder how are we to be organized as a church, but you've revealed it in your word. And as we think about the nitty-gritty office of a deacon, we pray for unity. We pray that our congregation would not be divided over this issue. We pray that we would not only be known as a church that is committed to clearly and faithfully teaching the Word of God, but we pray that we might be known as a congregation full of individuals serving Christ, the living Word, here in this local body. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that saves us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.